I want to greet all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning, everybody. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of hearing His word again this morning. But it's also behind me, I think there is a very bad background because of the message that I have just heard about that student who lost one of the parents. That's bad news, but the Lord is still good all the time. I want to thank God for the good singing that we have just done. The two songs that we have sung have reminded us of great things, great truths. One of them is a call to come to Him without delay. And also reminding us of the fact that one day we are going to come face to face with that Savior, the Savior who came to this world in the history of man and gave His life as a ransom for many. And some of those people that He died for, I want to believe, is you and I who are here this morning. And also we have sung another song, stand up for Jesus, because we are still in this world where the devil rules, you know, he roams here and there, seeking somewhere to devour. And you are not an exception. I think that song is a call to us that we should really be prepared with the weapons that we can fight with. And our weapons, as we have sung, are not the weapons of this world, but one of them is this word, and is what we want to hear this morning. I want to pray that we will pay heed, or will give heed to the word of God this morning. Turn with me to a very well-known portion of scripture, Numbers chapter 12. I want to read this to us, the entire chapter, there are 15 or 16 verses. But I want to deal with the first 15 verses and leave that itinerary, the last one, which is called by scholars itinerary. I'll just leave it out. Chapter 12 of the book of Numbers. As you turn to that, let me just tell you a little bit about what is happening. The children of Israel have been camping at the foot of Mount Sinai for almost 2 years. And now they have decamped. But before decamping, Moses had been given a directive by God or a command to count the number of people so that as they move, they would know how many they are. And the number, you know, the numbers are taken, and that is why actually the book is called Numbers. I will say more about the book after reading the portion of scripture. Let us hear the word of God. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, that is the Lord, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy. And they said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from a mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If our father had spat in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazaroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. The word of the Lord. This is a very well-known portion of scripture, and I want to pray that God will speak what I would like to say to you through it or from it, and change accordingly. Because the word of God is supposed to direct us, it's a light to our feet, to tell us how to walk. It has been said that one of the differences between Christian faith and the cults is that Christianity is characterized by relationship. And I do agree. Because when you look at the cults and the gods of the cults, gods that people have out there have nothing to do with their worshippers. They are isolated from the people. They are up there, wherever they are. I don't know where they are, and I don't need to know where they are. But that's not the way it is with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of relationship. He relates with himself, with the Trinity. That is where the relationship of God begins. But God of the Bible also relates with his people. He calls us his people, and we relate to him as our God. But the same is true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the metaphors by which the church is known are relational in meaning and character. One of them is a fellowship. You don't talk of fellowship if there is no relationship. That is what fellowship means. You know, you fellowship with one with another. And then also it's part of the body of Jesus Christ, with Christ as the head. Definitely when you think of the body, there is fellowship. My kidneys are supporting me as I stand here. If my kidneys fail, no preacher. If my liver goes on leave, definitely there is no life. If my brain decides to take a rest, I will cease to speak. There is a relationship. And that is the picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. A fellowship has to be fed. It has to be sweetened, because it has to be a sweet fellowship. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. That shows that the fellowship has to be sustained. I want to speak of one of the seasonings that make our fellowship sweet. And I said one of the seasonings, I don't know whether there is a plural, but sometimes I form my own English to communicate. And And that seasoning that makes our fellowship rich and sweet, one of them that is talked about in this text than by any other text in the Old Testament is humility. And so this morning I would like to talk to us on what I have called Christ-like humility. Because we are a fellowship, we need Christ-like humility so that our fellowship can be sweet, can be rich, can be enhanced. It's a very good ingredient in the Christian life. And I'm calling it Christ-like humility. Why talk about this? Why couldn't I come up with something else? Because here you could also get another theme very quickly. You know, beneath this, there is another motif that is running through this portion of scripture. That of leadership and its qualities. But I have picked also that motif there, or that theme, that seems to be on the surface of humility. Number one, because I am a victim of that ingredient. I struggle with humility. You know, you might look at me and say, we have never seen a man as humble as that. But let me tell you, you get inside me and you come out different. Probably you won't stay there long. You pop out quickly because I struggle with humility. Pride keeps on wanting to come out. And you know, the more I suppress it, the more it ticks, you know, it kind of ticks. And sometimes I feel as if the foot of my pride is coming out through my tummy. But I want to believe it's a struggle with many people. But also there is another reason why I'm speaking about it. Because humility is an indispensable virtue for those in Christian ministry. The principal has told you that I've been in the ministry for quite a number of years. And I have learned that it's very difficult to be humble as a pastor, as a leader in the Christian ministry. But it's a required thing. God calls us to be humble one to another, and especially we who are leaders. And all of us here, in one way or another, are leaders, either in the making or already leaders. Now, to be a leader doesn't mean that you have to be at the top. I think you are a leader in different aspects. And so right here, we have a group of leaders. In the families, in different situations. I think this story here that we have speaks about this topic very powerfully. Let me give you another little bit of background information as to what has just happened before Miriam and her brother Aaron come to the scene with Moses. Moses has just witnessed an ordination of 70 men who are to be his assistants. The work had become so huge. And God tells Moses, choose 70 people among you to help you. And Moses does that. But I want you to note something that Moses does. This might help you to understand the scene well, or what is happening here better. Among those 70, Aaron doesn't feature anywhere. And the prophetess, because she is called a prophetess somewhere else, and I want to call her there, She had a position before. Aaron also had a position. And when you have a position and a promotion is announced, we want to promote people, you think that you are going to be considered first. And I think Moses and Miriam were probably thinking that they were going to be promoted to be closer to Moses. But the list of the 70 doesn't feature any one of them. It is within that background, or with that background, the scene is set. What happens? Moses finds himself challenged. His leadership is challenged. And who are the challengers? Two people. Who are they? They were his siblings. An elder brother and an elder sister. That is quite interesting. We are 7 kids in our home. And I'm just thinking of 2 of them coming forth and challenging me in my leadership. It's more painful than even an outsider did it. But these are a brother and a sister. And they come and they challenge Moses' leadership. First of all, they say this. We are against you because you have a wife who is not an Israelite. It's a Cushite. It's an Ethiopian. It's an Eritrean. I want Kidani to get the message. Zipporah. But I want you to know this. Zipporah had been Moses' wife for years. But now after 40 years, they are beginning to see her not as Moses' wife, but as a Cushite. There must have been a reason. There must have been another reason. I want to guess. The real problem was not Zipporah. And then they say something else. Is it only Moses who can really speak on our behalf? Let me read the verse so that you can hear the word of God as it is written for us. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? They know theology, the priesthood of all believers. Where is Dr. Kruger? You know, they are saying something that makes sense. Is it only Moses? Can we also speak? I think Miriam is the one. When you look at the order, Miriam is mentioned first. I think she is the one who came up with that. And I think Aaron followed. Who says it's the only one? Probably it was kind of a congregational meeting. I think this was a public challenge. Do you know something? When you are challenged like that, when I'm challenged like that, what is the inclination? It's to respond. That is a natural thing to do. When you are challenged, to respond is not bad. But I want you to look from verse 3 all the way to 12. Moses doesn't say a thing. Is it true? Has he accepted? One of the politicians in Kenya, you know, in Kenya politics is the game of the day. You know, somebody wrote a book about him. And this book is really tearing him apart. It's called Peeling the Mask. Peeling off the mask. They understand this book is minting money like nobody's business. And you know, this man has never said a thing about that. about that book. And many people have said, you know, when you keep quiet and there is a statement that has been made against you, what you are saying is, it's true, I agree. So was Moses in agreement with the accusation, with the challenge? Instead of coming in verse 3 and to say something, Moses doesn't say anything. Instead, there comes a statement about his character. And that is very crucial in this message. See what that little verse says. Now Moses was very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That is not just appended there for nothing. That gives you the reason why Moses never responded. It's because he was a humble man. Humility comes out. Some people might say, well, that is in parentheses, it's in brackets, it's not inspired. It is inspired. Even the brackets themselves are inspired. This leads us to the second main thing that I would like to say. Did Moses really respond or not? Let me turn the coin to the other side and say, yes, Moses responded. But he responded in a way that reflects his character of humility. How does he respond? He responds in two ways. He responded by silence. Silence. But what kind of silence was it? Was it just, you know, when something is said about you, especially something bad, and you keep quiet? Sometimes you can keep quiet, but that silence is a silence of anger. Moses' response was not a silence of anger. It was a silence of prayer, a silence of forgiveness, a silence of mercy toward these two people. And there is a reason why I describe it that way. Moses responded by silence of mercy for his brother and sister. Prayer for his brother and sister. Mercy for his brother and sister. I see great humility in here. And I put myself in Moses' place and I say, what would I have done? If this kind of a thing happened to me, even as I stand here, I told you that I struggle with humility. Do you know what I could have done? Moses knew his credentials. He knew his office. He knew who appointed him. He was not an imposter in his position. If I were Moses, my inclination is this. I would have pulled out my CV and would have said to the two, can you see this? Who are you talking to? This is Moses. Don't forget who I am. I am a man who talks to God. Can you say it? Face to what? Face to face. Who do you think you are? In other words, I would have put those people in their place. And very quickly so. But who came to tell those people that? It was not Moses. It's God himself. Look at verse 7, actually starting from verse 6. God is the one who comes and begins to defend Moses. Moses is quiet. I think in this silence, it was not a passive silence or inactive silence. It was active silence. When God is talking to them, I think Moses was in deep prayer. Oh Lord, change these two, brother and sister. Lord, have mercy upon them. I think if I were Moses, when God was talking to them, I would have said, did I not tell you? Come on. God, wait a minute. Let me. Can you see now? That is what I could have been doing. But Moses was seated there in the background. I think, and they was deep in prayer. Lord, change their attitude. We are on our way to the promised land. This is not the time to fight one another. It's a time to keep peace so that we can walk together, so that we do not have to spend 40 years going round and round in the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea. We have already come from Mount Sinai. We have wasted 2 years there. And we should be in the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. But now here you want to us to become divided, and then we will not be listened to God as we should, as God speaks through me and others as well. But Moses never did that. He continued in prayer. And after God talking to these two, God goes back to heaven. And because his presence was accompanied by this heavy cloud, the cloud also withdraws. The glory of God withdraws. Because he goes with his glory everywhere he goes. And you know what happens? They are left alone. Now what happens? The ringleader, Miriam, a sister who probably brought up, or who even went to call the mother to come and look after the baby. When the glory of God withdraws, there she is, covered with the leprosy from toe to the top of her head. But let me go back a little bit to Moses' silence. Do you know something? Moses here is not the key person. Moses' silence is reflecting the silence of a greater man. He is reflecting the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was going through the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin, on the day he was crucified or he was arrested, he went throughout the night through these people hurling all kinds of false accusations against him. And the following day, for half a day, 18 hours, do you know what the Bible says? He didn't open his mouth. Moses was reflecting Jesus Christ to these people. And now, the climax kind of comes. The Lord has gone. His glory has gone with him. His people are left before Moses. And Miriam, the only sister of Moses, is covered with leprosy. Or whatever kind of skin disease it was, it must have been a bad one. Why? Because we see her brother crying. Oh, Moses, my Lord, my sister is finished. What if you were Moses? Do you know, if I were Moses, what I would have done? Again, I would have said, hurrah! This is it! I told you, you would never listen. Now, leprosy has come. Can you see what? You are not Miriam, principal. I think that is what we usually do. When we see our enemies in trouble, we rejoice. Is it not true? It's natural. That is what we do. Especially those bad people in the church that you don't like. When you hear that they are suffering, you rejoice. And even sometimes when you hear that they are dead, you say, let us pray for the family. But you are saying, thank you, Lord, for taking that burden away. But you are still praying, oh, Lord. No, but yes. You know, inwardly you have another prayer, but in your mouth is a different one. But what did Moses do? As Aaron cries, Moses has already seen it. So two things that Moses did. Silence of prayer. But now it is followed by intercessory prayer because something is happening. He says, oh Lord, please heal Miriam. Again, we are not talking about Moses here. We are seeing the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is not about Moses. It goes beyond Moses. It's about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Think of him after this mockery of justice. They took him and put him on the cross. They took these crude pieces of metal, nailed him on the cross. Do you know what he did? He did exactly what Moses did. When Miriam was covered with leprosy, what did Jesus do on the cross? He interceded for you and for me. Do you know who put him on the cross? We say the Jews, but it was us. What did Jesus do? He said, forgive them. They do not know what they are. If that is not mercy, I don't know what mercy is. If that is not humility, I don't know what humility is. Ladies and gentlemen, that Christ Jesus, who is the master of humility, has called us to live the same way. As he reflected through to us through Moses. You might wonder, was Jesus there? Don't you remember what he said to the Jews? You know, before Abraham, he never said I was, but I am. He is the one who called Moses to lead. He was the burning bush. So Jesus speaking through Moses in his pre-incarnation life is calling us to live that kind of humility, which is his own humility. Just imagine, if our homes were characterized by that kind of humility, where sometimes when one of the spouses comes so angry and he says all kinds of things to you, and you simply smile. And when you open your mouth, it's a blessing. You say, honey, not lemon, and not demon, but it's honey and the candy. Do you know candy? How different will that family be? That is how God wants us to live, that kind of life. God is calling us to live in our homes, in our churches, and at Mukami Theological College. Let me tell you, if we could live that way, where we learn to forgive unconditionally, and to pray for one another, and to humble ourselves before each other, this place will be a little heaven down here. But let me tell you, we cannot do that in our own strength. Let us call upon the Lord God of heaven to give us that kind of humility. He gave it to his Son, and all those things that were given to the Son, God says, are also for us. Through our sanctification, I think that can happen. When we can get to a place where we begin to see each other that way, and forgive unconditionally, and love unconditionally. What our peace will prevail in our institutions, in our families, when we learn that kind of a thing. May the Lord help us at Mukanyo Theological College. And may He help me that I will learn this humility. Let me tell you something. You haven't seen me in my colors yet. But pray for me that you will never see those true colors. Praise the Lord.